Good morning.
And let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We praise you for the opportunity to come here to think about your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear profitable things this morning. That if there are things that we would find that would just be confusing or would take us off in some other direction, we pray, Lord, that you would bring our minds back and that you would encourage us again in your truth and give us the strength to lay hold of it more firmly this morning. We praise you for this time, Lord, and we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our class on apologetics. We've been going over for a number of weeks now, and this is week two on this question, this idea of world religions. We recognized and thought about last week how the very presence of world religions can be a challenge to our faith. And it can be a challenge that other people bring up. Other people are sincere about their religions. And people can throw in the face of Christians, why do you think you're right and they're wrong? Those are the kinds of doubts and questions that we were trying to address. And hopefully you remember some of the questions that we talked about last time. We were aiming for more kind of broad, big, high-level questions. Not talking about specific religious beliefs, but instead looking at the kind of big things. Questions like, don't all religions really teach the same thing? And what we realized was that the simple answer to that is just no, they don't. Right? And we're going to get to that a little bit more today when we look at a couple of specific religions and religious systems. There are some similarities between religions. But even that similarity is actually an affirmation of what the Bible says about people, that we are spiritual. We recognize that there's another world, and we're looking to understand it. We talked about questions about Jesus being the only way. Is it really appropriate to say that there's only one way to God? And we realize that, well, Jesus says he is. He does claim to be the only way. And if you take the Bible seriously as a real, reliable, historical account, then you have to come in contact with that truth that Jesus claims to be the only way to God. We ask the question then, is it arrogant to say that? Is it arrogant to say Jesus is the only way? And hopefully you remember some of the response to that, being able to say every truth claim says that it's right and others are wrong. Even if you're claiming that all views are equally valid, that itself is a truth claim that is arguing that huge numbers of people are incorrect. It is a truth claim to say Jesus is the only way. But it's the claim of Christ. It's the claim of God's word. And then we finished up last week by talking about the question of what about those people who've never heard the message? We recognize that can be a question that people throw out just to sort of end a conversation with an attitude that says, look, it's a ridiculous perspective. There are many people who have never heard the message you're proclaiming. But there can be others who are struggling with that. How can we say this is the only way to God, and yet there are millions who have never had the opportunity to hear it? We recognized our answer to that would flow from the scripture as well. to say that we are all under the curse of God because we have all sinned. Scripture says no one has an excuse for that sin. Wherever they live, whatever they know. And yet the scripture also tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And that God has a plan to reach every tribe and language. And finally, we recognize that the real answer to that question is to bring it back to the person who's asking it. It's one thing to think theoretically about the ends of the world and people who have never heard. But you've heard. How are you going to respond to that message? Well, hopefully that as an introduction kind of reminds you of where we were last week, looking at these kind of higher level questions that the presence of religions in the world might bring to mind. Well, today what we are going to do is consider a couple of specific religious systems, specific religions. And if you flip the page, you can really see which ones we're looking at. We're going to look briefly at each of these. Recognize that as we look at these systems, I mean, these are developed understandings of the spiritual world. We're going to be speaking in grand generalities here, right? Enormous generalities. The goal is to either remind us or give us a picture of the way other people explain the religious, the spiritual world. Now, I think it's good before we get there to just ask ourselves, why are we doing this? There's going to be a lot of information going in this direction in the next few minutes. Why is it a good idea to study what we'd say are false religions? I think one of the reasons would be we might possibly come in contact with people who have these religious beliefs. And hopefully, even the little information, the questions that we're putting together on this sheet might be a bit of a help in starting a conversation. Now, the truth is we're not picking from the religions that we are probably most likely to encounter in this area of the country, right? We're probably not going to run into a lot of very observant Buddhists around here. But really, the reason we picked these are that they are, just in world terms, some of the most significant religions, most dominant ones across the world. And hopefully this expands our knowledge of their ideas. I think another reason to look at false religions is that they're often used as examples by people who are arguing against Christianity. So often in those kinds of conversations where arguments like "don't all religions teach the same thing," people will pull ideas out of one religion and compare it to Christianity and say, look, there are similarities. And I think it's helpful to be able to say, well, yeah, there are some similarities, and actually, there are a lot more differences between these. Hopefully we see more of that as we even briefly look at these religions. And then finally, and I think maybe most significantly, if we think about why is it profitable to study false religions, I think part of it is that it gives you a new appreciation, a new vision of your own. I think in some ways, maybe it's a little bit like going to someone else's house, right? You go to someone else's house and you see how it's arranged and all these other things. And you know, if it's really nice, maybe you like that one. But often it just gives you a greater appreciation when you get home. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean you totally like yours more, but oh, that is different that it was set up that way. Those are things that I live with and I don't even see most of the time. But looking at someone else's beliefs and coming back, I think, gives us new eyes for ours. So hopefully that happens a little bit even today. Well, what we're going to look at is very quickly, point two, these categories of religions. We're going to fly through that. And then point three, four, and five. We're going to, pretty quickly, but hopefully a little bit more detail, look at these different religious perspectives. Let me reiterate, we are speaking in broad generalities here. I'm sure there are going to be things about Islam. If there was a Muslim person visiting us, the description I give of Islam is certainly inadequate. There's much more detail. But I hope that this will give some kind of framework for understanding it better. Well, let's look first of all at those different categories of religions. We can split religions basically into these three different groups, three different categories, all dealing with the conception of God. And if you look at the first one there, we'd call it monotheism. There is one God. A number of religions that believe that, most obviously, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, the main monotheistic religions. Those religions tend to have a lot of similarities. There are a lot of similarities to the worldviews of those different religions, and a lot of similarities to the kind of moral and ethical practices of them. Now, we'll see there are a lot of dissimilarities as well, but a lot of similarities around those monotheistic religions, probably the category we're most familiar with. And then we'd see polytheism teaches there are many gods. And there we'd look at religions like Hinduism, Eastern religions, New Age, pagan religions like the Greeks and Egyptians. Now recognize, Christianity has some similarities with these polytheistic religions. There is an idea that there is a God out there and we are not him. Now, that's a pretty basic similarity, but it's something, some connection. There's an idea in most polytheistic religions that our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions actually do impact our relationship with God or the gods. It's a similarity as well. But obviously there'd be huge disagreement over things like authority, the role of the Bible. Huge disagreements over the person of Jesus and his significance in the world. Well, the final category, there is pantheism. And it really teaches that all is God and God is in all. The whole world is sort of inhabited by and really a part of God. God is sort of the universe itself, and is the energy that motivates, that inhabits all of things, everything. That's probably the category we'd see the least kind of common ground with Christianity. Well, we're going to be grabbing one sort of religion from each of these categories that we're going to look at. For monotheism, we're going to look briefly at Islam. For polytheism, briefly at Hinduism. For pantheism, briefly at Buddhism. I know I've gone through that stuff very quickly. Are there any questions at all about that or anything I've talked about in the introductory things? All right, then let's move on to these these religions. If there are questions that come up as we're going through here, please feel free to stop. Question?
Hi. Are all the religion divided into these three categories, or are they more categories than?
I think most religions do. There may be some that are practiced by very small groups of people who would kind of fit in between these categories in some ways. But I think this is a pretty good way of thinking of pretty much all the religions. All right, let's look at Islam. We're going to look at each of these by first looking a little bit, very, very quickly, history, something of their beliefs, agreements and disagreements with Christianity, and then just a number of questions that might be helpful ones for starting a conversation, perhaps. Well, history, we see Islam arising in about 622 AD with Muhammad on the Arabian Peninsula. Muhammad grows up in a place that is pagan, but influenced by Judaism to some degree, and even the beginnings of Christianity. There have been different people who've kind of traced those influences through his teaching. Very early on, there is a dependence on violence for spreading the Muslim message, even with Muhammad himself. By the time of his death in around 632, around that time, Islam has spread across pretty much the entire Arabian Peninsula, taking over, conquering that area. And then in the 100 years after Muhammad's death, Islam just explodes out of the Arabian Peninsula, marching eastward through all of Persia, kind of modern Pakistan, all the way to the borders of India, westward across all of North Africa, up through Spain, all of that way, over just about 100 years, it becomes an enormous empire. Parts or the whole of something like 44 modern countries are covered with Islamic empire in about 100 years. It's an amazing expansion of the religion. Today, the religion continues to expand. It's about a billion Muslims through the Middle East, Indonesia, parts of Northern Africa, Pakistan, Bangladesh, India, large populations there. If we move on to look at the beliefs, clearly this is a monotheistic religion. And the belief is in God or Allah as the all-powerful creator and judge of all. This is not to say that there is no mercy in Allah. He is described as being somewhat merciful, having compassion on some. But the emphasis is on his power, and his strength, his control. The idea of an incarnate, a personal, incarnate God is just a blasphemous idea to Islam. There is no idea of a mediator between God and people, as Christianity would have. There is a clear view of man's sinfulness, that people sin. We are capable of doing what's wrong, of breaking the commands of God. But there's also an idea that people are capable of pleasing God. We are capable of doing His will. And salvation, of returning into a right standing with God, is possible through doing right, through obeying God's law, through observing the pillars of Islam. the pleasures of Allah are achieved. Kind of ritual obedience to the laws that he's given. One notable aspect of that teaching is that conversion really requires external actions. Not as much about the heart. That's one of the reasons Islam has been able to expand so quickly, using military means, using force, because people can be converted by force, because it's outward actions that are most significant. Well, I think even touching on those couple of significant beliefs, you can see that there are a number of parallels with Christianity. Some aspects of their view of God as the all-powerful creator, the judge of all, would find parallels in Christianity. Those are aspects of God that we would recognize. There's also an emphasis on God's revelation, being able to know him through his revealed word. Muslims would recognize the Bible as being an important text, as at least in its original form, being revelation from God. But they would maintain that it's been corrupted over time, and people needed a new revelation, the Quran. People needed a new prophet, Muhammad, to fully reveal God. So there are a number of similarities. I think one of the places where we see particular difference is in the treatment of Jesus. And that's where we're going to see difference with every religion we look at. What do they say about Jesus? And Muslims would view Jesus as a great prophet. They would view him with respect. However, they would certainly not view him as the Son of God, who has in himself accomplished redemption. Muslims would not recognize that Jesus has died on a cross. I think this is one place where you see a real telling difference. To Muslims, the idea that a great prophet would die on a cross is ridiculous. God would never allow a great prophet to die in that kind of horrible, embarrassing way. I think that reveals a huge difference. We believe that God is the judge. We believe he is all-powerful, that he is just. And yet we believe that he gave his son to suffer and die in the place of his people. Another broad area of disagreement would be over the Trinity. And that regularly comes up in conversations with Muslims that I've had. I don't always expect that to be the first point, but it often is. What do you believe about the Trinity? As Muslims would be taught that believing in a Trinity is polytheism. You're believing in three gods, not in one. So, as you see, a number of areas of agreement, many more of disagreement. And as we finish up, look at with Islam. Look at those questions. I think these are questions that point to a lot of the differences. How do you know if you're doing enough good deeds to receive salvation in the day of judgment? How do you know? With Muslims I've spoken to, they very strongly have this understanding of their good deeds and their bad deeds being weighed against each other. I remember talking to someone who is a college student who is my age and very observant Muslim in some respects. But he very strongly believed that he was doing a lot of things currently in college that were against Islam. doing a lot of things that he knew were against their moral, ethical teachings. But his idea was, once I'm out of college, once I have a family, then I'm really going to be faithful. And I'm simply weighing it out. Right now, I'm doing a lot of the bad things, but I'm going to even it out later. And I think one question that I should have asked him was, how are you going to know when it's right, when you've done enough? Another question there, is what Jesus said true? Remember, he's a prophet. Muslims would have a respect for Jesus. I think one area you could go to in speaking to them is to say, let's look at what he said. Now, I know you don't totally trust the Bible, but let's just look at it. Let's look at what this prophet said. I agree that he's a prophet. Let's look at what he said about himself. And finally, how can Christianity be part of Islam when its teachings are so different? Islam believes that it's the completion of Christianity and of Judaism. Christianity and Judaism are really almost part of Islam. Well, just being able to say, okay, there's some respect for Christianity there. How can these be part of the same thing when their ideas, particularly about Jesus, are so radically different? Well, as we've been talking about this, I've kept saying we're going to move quickly. I keep saying that. I'm not really doing it. So we're going to have to move quickly when we're looking at these two. And unfortunately, we're going to move more quickly through the two that are probably less familiar to us. I think most of us have a little bit more contact, I know I have, with Islam than with these others. So we're gonna see how quickly we can move through polytheism and pantheism. Well, Hinduism is the next religion we're looking at. And if we think about its history, we should recognize it is an ancient religion. There's no clear kind of beginning to Hinduism. It came out of sort of traditional religions in India that eventually shifted and eventually called Hinduism over time. But most people would say something like 1500 BC in India, we see the origins of Hinduism. Notice that there's no clear founder. There's no kind of Muhammad who founds a new religion. It arises, and it arises as just part of society for the cultures that it dominates. Hinduism really has a society-wide influence. It gives an understanding of class, social class, with their caste system that's kind of worked into that religion. It gives ideas for family, what family should look like, for politics, for even diet. All of these things are kind of dominated by Hinduism. Most of Hinduism's adherents would be found in India and other East Asian countries. But there are a lot of people in India, over a billion Hindus, probably in India alone, people would estimate. Huge Hindu population. Well, when we look at their beliefs, once again, we'll start with their beliefs about God. As we put this in a category of polytheism, we should recognize that there is belief in many gods. In general, there's one who's kind of the greatest one, an impersonal Brahman, who's kind of the head of everything, the force behind much of the universe. But then there would be an understanding of many kind of lesser deities, thousands and thousands of lesser deities. If anyone remembers back to the films we saw, Dispatches from the Front, the ones set in India, they're just striking ideas of the idolatry and idols being crafted. I think that's one image that just sticks in my mind from those films. just the street where all the idols are made, and people putting them together. It's a religion that recognizes all kinds of deities. With regard to people, they would recognize that there is an eternal soul. People have a soul, and people are accountable for their actions. There is some kind of idea of sin, of doing what's wrong and being held responsible for it. Though that idea of sin is pretty significantly different than a Christian approach. Hindus would believe in the idea of karma, the idea of doing bad things. If you do bad things, bad consequences will result. It's not as much the Christian idea of sinning, rebellion against a holy God. I've done something that offends God. Instead, Hinduism would see bad karma as being doing things that are almost unwise, doing things that are going to have a bad effect on you. Karma is almost more like the idea of gravity. Things that are dropped will fall. People who do bad things will suffer for them. And then worked into the religion is the idea of reincarnation. It's really a radically different view of history from Christianity's. The idea that you die and are reborn. Reborn as something else. Reborn, perhaps, if you've been good, if you have good karma, reborn as a higher being, a higher caste, a higher level of society. If you've been bad, you might move down the ladder in the other direction. Really, this is a works religion. Are you working? Are you racking up good karma for yourself? Are you making your way up the rungs of life and getting perhaps in the end to some place where you're finally liberated from this circle of history and the cycle of reincarnation? Well, if we look at agreements and disagreements, I think we'd have to say there aren't a whole lot of agreements with Christianity. As I said before, there's a little bit of agreement over sin, perhaps, that people can do things that are wrong. Though that idea of karma is a long way from a Christian perspective on sin. As Christians, as people who recognize that sin is actually rebellion against God, it's personal. I think we see that that's a deeper view of what's wrong with people. It's not just that we do unwise things that are going to hurt us in the end. It's that we do evil things, and we know we're doing wrong. There might be some agreement with regard to conversion. Hindus would not at all believe you can force people to convert. Right? I believe that's really a possibility. They would emphasize toleration for the most part, though that's not true in all areas. In general, it is a pretty non-exclusive religion. That's free to let people kind of follow their own ideas of what's good. Christianity would not see things that way. And I think there is a profound difference in just the view of history. Hindus seeing it as a circular process. You keep moving around and around. And Christians seeing history as linear and having direction. God having a story that is moving along in history from where he began it to where he's going to end it. It's a radically different view of life. Of course, we'd see probably the greatest difference with the idea of Jesus. Is Jesus just another God? just another person with ideas about how you can become enlightened. You could say, no, he is God, the only God. We're saved through our relationship with him. We'll look at some of those questions at the end of that section. Do you really believe that all religions are equally true, even when they teach different things? This is something that Hindus would maintain, non-exclusive. Can you really maintain that? How do you explain human nature in a way that accounts for Mother Teresa, a symbol we'd have of kind of sacrificial giving, self-giving, and Adolf Hitler? Christianity can explain those things. Hinduism would struggle to do that with an idea of karma, that you're just doing things that are bad for you. You're acting out of ignorance. I think it's hard to reckon clear expressions of evil with that kind of perspective. And once again, similar to a question you might ask a Muslim, how do you know when you're good enough to be liberated? You're working and working to get out of this cycle of reincarnation. How do you know when you've done enough? Well, I'm faced with the difficulty of going even more quickly through Buddhism, or of skipping to the conclusion, and I think we're going to do that, right? You can look over some of those notes that you see on Buddhism. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. Or even better, look something up. You'd get a lot more detail looking up more information on these. But I'd like us to go down to the conclusion there. There are two things that I'd want us to close with as we're thinking about our own situation. The first would be that question again. Do all religions teach the same thing? I think even from this brief overview of different religious ideas, we have to see they don't. They don't teach the same thing about the problem people have. They don't teach the same thing about the God who created all. They don't teach the same thing about how to be saved from that problem. Radically different perspectives. The final question: how do these religions prompt us to see Christianity in a new light? I was hoping we'd have time to talk about that. We don't. Here are a couple of things that I would see as I look at it. One of them is just the gratefulness that I feel for the firmness of truth, for there being purpose and direction, for God having a plan for the world, for revelation being given clearly through his word. Especially that religions like Hinduism and Buddhism simply don't have that kind of firm foundation. It's a non-exclusive truth. People can come in and be helping you toward a kind of enlightenment in many different ways. But Christianity says, no, here is the way. The idea of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think to some that can sound arrogant. But it's wonderful that there is a way. And he can say, I am it. Follow me. I think I'm also struck by the emphasis on sin. And virtually every one of these religions downplays the significance of sin in some way. I mean, Islam teaches that you can just atone for it yourself, just do more good things. Well, that's a much kind of weaker view of sin than Christianity would hold. Hinduism would say sin, it's kind of something you do out of ignorance, and you know, it's just kind of a force. You do things and it ends up being bad for you. That's different. Christianity, I think, gives a more understandable, a more relatable, something that certainly seems more true to my experience as an explanation for what sin is. It is rebellion against God. And it's not something I can just handle on my own. I need the salvation that's coming from outside. I need God to accomplish that. That's what Christianity is holding out. A God against whom we have deeply sinned, and yet a God who is reaching out to bring salvation to those who have turned to Him. Well, I hope today will inspire more thoughts as you think about world religions. And next week we should be moving on from that. Let's pray as we finish. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed your truth through your word. And we thank you for revealing it to us. Lord, we praise you. We praise you in humility, recognizing that we've done nothing to merit the revelation of your truth. Lord, give us humble hearts, especially as we look at these religions that have snared so many in this world. Give us humble hearts, and in humility, may you prompt us to have a greater concern for those who believe in false religion. Lord, as we think about these things, may you give us a greater appreciation for your truth. Please give us ears to listen to it carefully as we turn to your word this morning. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.